right, we are back. We are back in our study of Old Testament messianic typology, specifically the prominent persons of the Old Testament that clearly foreshadow Jesus the Messiah. And we're in part two of seeing how Noah himself was a type of Messiah. We've already looked at Adam, Abel, and now we will continue with Noah, or Noach, whose name means rest. His father named him that because he prophetically said in Noach, in rest shall we be saved from the curse. And we said that's obviously a messianic truth there, that in Jesus Christ we have salvation and we are delivered from our works of iniquity. He gives us rest. Noach. And part one, of course, you'll be able to listen to online for those of you who are not here for part one of Noah as foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Briefly, what we said was that Noah foreshadows the coming Messiah in the fact that both give rest from the curse. Noah did physically, Jesus does spiritually, and will physically when he returns to establish his millennial kingdom. We also said that as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so too did Jesus with his Father. Jesus, the Father gave his approbation of Jesus when he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Also, we were told in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a just man. And Jesus himself was also called righteous or just. If you remember, the centurion testified of Jesus saying, "Truly, this was a righteous man." Pilate's wife warned him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, Jesus." Matthew 27:19. Next, we are told that Noah was perfect in his generations. this simply means that he was not contaminated by the genetic perversion at the time when the sons of God mingled with the daughters of men. Noah had a pure lineage through which eventually the Jewish people and the Messiah would come. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect in his humanity. He did not contract the corruptions of our fallen nature. Next, we are told Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. The Lord Jesus, like Noah, but in a much on a much greater plane, walked with God and only spoke the words his Father spoke to him. And then we ended off part one by saying God gave Noah an honorable work to do, a work that would save humanity, a work that would save humanity. Remember, he told him to build an ark of gopher wood. And we also mentioned that there has been people who have gone up to Mount Ararat, have seen the ark at various times. I mentioned a French explorer, Jacques Navarre, and he reputed, and I have his book, I Found Noah's Ark, I think, or I Discovered Noah's Ark, and he brought down wood from a very high altitude where there are no forests or trees. They did a carbon-14 testing, and it tested to be around over 4,000 years old, and the wood was a hewn piece of lumber, and it had a asphalt texture to it, or tar. Remember, Noah was told to pitch the ark within and without with gopher wood. He has pictures of this. He did bring it down to the mountain. One of my professors, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, took an expedition up on Mount Ararat to locate the ark. They were not successful, but it has been seen by several eyewitnesses over the last 200 years. There are some good books on that. I believe it is up there. I don't believe these are apocryphal tales. And so the ark is there. But nonetheless, Noah was commanded to make the ark so that humanity could be saved. Obviously, this type is so clear and plain, comment is almost needless. But we know that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was called to die on a cross for the salvation of lost and ruined sinners so that humanity may enter a new created order. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in paralleling Noah, rose from the dead. And Paul says that his resurrection is the guarantee of our future resurrection, wherein a new humanity and a new created order will come. So with that, let's move on and let's continue our study of how Noah points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for much of this study, I'm indebted to one of my favorite Christian authors, A.W. Pink, a British Bible teacher, theologian. He wrote a book called Gleanings in Genesis. Or you can just, you can find that on the web, or you can actually order the book. It is in my library. And there are other insightful studies that you can find on the internet. Just type in Noah, a type of Christ. You don't need to be a rocket scientist. If you do the study, if you do the research, the Word of God is like mining for gold. There's much work involved. To know the Scripture in depth does take laborious study, research, and time. It's not, God will not yield His precious truths of the Word to those who do it haphazardly, do it with thinking that it's a doing it in a nonchalant way. It takes effort, it takes time, and it takes discernment. And most of all, it takes the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to show you what God's Word means. So Noah here did the redemptive work to physically save man of building an ark. The Lord Jesus hung on a wooden cross to give us eternal redemption. Also note that Noah alone did the work. The narrative in Bereshit or Genesis does not tell us he had help. Now, he could have. I'm not saying that he didn't. But the Scripture is silent on that. God told Noah to build an ark. Is it not striking that there is no reference here to any help that Noah received in the building of the ark? The record reads as though Noah alone provided the necessary means for securing the lives of those that God had entrusted to his care by building an ark. This parallel also beautifully is underscored when Yom Kippur occurred. It was only one person that went into the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and later the Bet HaMikdash, the temple, the Holy of Holies. The high priest alone was instructed to go in there as God commanded in Vayikra or Leviticus 16:17, and there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make Kipporot or atonement or Kipporim in the holy place until he come out when atonement was being made. The high priest made it alone. And so it is with the antitype. The work of redemption was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ alone, who Peter says bear his own sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus needed no assistance or work in his redeeming mankind, nor can we help him in saving us. He alone saves us because he alone is qualified to save us. We find that the record in Genesis reads as though Noah was alone in his task of building this ark for 120 years and received no assistance in the work, providing a refuge from the coming storm of divine wrath. Notice also that the perfection of the type between Noah and Jesus is further seen in the fact that the inspired record passes over the interval of time necessary for Noah to have performed his task. Noah was, now we know retrospectively, it was roughly 120 years, but Noah was told to build the ark, period. There was no time limit given. Obviously, though, it took many months, many years for this great ship to be built. I've actually got several manuals, technical manuals on the ark, built by, or built, written by Bible-believing PhD engineers who show you the feasibility of Noah's ark. This ain't just some myth that to entertain children with. It is a historical fact that these things happen. And if you doubt that, then Jesus himself gave his divine seal of approval on the historicity of Noah. I find it interesting that Noah, the existence of Adam, and Jonah, the three most contested and rejected events in biblical history, are the three that liberals love to ridicule and lampoon and make fun of. And yet Jesus puts his stamp of divine approval on all three events, affirming their historicity. They actually occurred in history as testified in Scripture. So I think I'll take the word of the infallible Son of God over a unbelieving liberal any day. But note here, after God gave instructions to Noah to build the ark, the next thing we read is this: thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, come, you and all your house into the ark. Genesis 6:22, Genesis 7:1. So, again, we can even learn from the silence of Scripture. We call attention to the parallel type in Leviticus 16, which says, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, and that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. In Leviticus 23, the Day of Atonement is classed among Israel's great feasts. And by noting this, the point we are making here as comes out more clearly by way of contrast. Other of these feasts, unleavened bread, tabernacles, Pentecost, etc., extended over a period of several days. But atonement was accomplished in one day. Nothing was to be completed on the next day, which reminds us of the blessed words of triumph and victory Jesus gave when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. There's nothing now for us to do but rest on his finished work. As Noah rested once he got into the ark, God's salvation was complete. And just as Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. When he said, it is finished from the cross, the work for our complete and total salvation has been accomplished. There is nothing for us to do but rest in his finished work. In one day, yes, in 6 hours on the cross, our Lord put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We also note in Hebrews 11:7 that Noah, the successful issue of Noah's work, was seen in, quote, the saving of his house, unquote, according to Hebrews 11:7. This reminds us again of Jesus in Hebrews 3:6, which tells us, but Christ as son over his own house. But the type goes further. Noah's work brings blessing to all creation, as seen from the fact that the animals and birds were also preserved in the ark. Genesis 8:1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Well, so too, the Lord Jesus Christ shall yet bring the redemptive blessing to nature, to the beasts of the field, and to the environment around us, the physical environment, when he returns to the earth. Until then, Paul says, the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:21. Note too also that God made all of the animals supernaturally subject to Noah. You go up to some animals today, particularly predatory and dangerous ones, they will not be subject to you unless you risk your life. and subjugate them. But here in Genesis 6:19, these animals were supernaturally submissive to Noah as if they were tame or domesticated. And we read in Genesis 6:19, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee." Here I believe we have a foregleaming of the yet future fulfillment of this part of the type when the Lord Jesus shall return, and even the animal kingdom will be subject not only to him, but to all those who are the inhabitants and citizens of this future messianic kingdom on earth. Need I remind you, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, we are told that the lion will lie down with the lamb. The wolf shall lie down with the sheep and so forth. So again, we will see this tame and domestic submission of all the animal kingdom when the Messiah returns in a similar fashion as it was foreshadowed with Noah and the animal kingdom being subjected to him, and the purpose for that was so that they could enter into the ark and be saved. Psalm 8, which speaks of the future dominion of the Son of Man, says, "For you have made him a little lower than the angels over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And the same thought is repeated in the Genesis narrative in Genesis 7:15 and 16. It says, "They went in unto Noah," not unto Noah and his family, but only to Noah, "into the ark." And then we are told the Lord shut him in. And again, on leaving the ark, we read that God said to Noah, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things." Notice too, Jesus is also the heir of all things. Hebrews 1:2. In Genesis 6:21, we find that Noah's presented as the great food provider. God said to him, "And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to thee, and it shall be food for you and for them." Jesus is the source of our food. He is the provider, not only of physical bread, but more importantly, the spiritual bread. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of this bread shall have eternal life." Jesus is also typified by the showbread, on the table of showbread, which was eaten by Aaron and the priests. Moving on, we learn in Genesis 6:22 of Noah's implicit and complete obedience to the Lord's command. In Genesis 7:5, we read, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And again, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." So here we read of the perfect obedience of him whom Noah foreshadowed. Jesus said in John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even so as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." But the Lord went, his perfect obedience to God went even further than Noah, because Paul tells us the Lord Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So in all things, of course, the Lord Jesus has the preeminence. Then we have Noah. After the flood, after the antediluvian world was destroyed by the waters of God's global flood of judgment, Noah and his family came out from the ark to a new world. Genesis 8:18 and 19. "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creeps upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark." In these verses, we see Noah bringing all whom God had committed to his care onto the new earth. And it reminds us of our Lord's word, who said of Of them which you gave me, I have lost none. John 18:9. However, the fact that the animal creation is here specifically mentioned as sharing in this blessing seems to point to a millennial scene when all creation shall enjoy the benefit of Christ's reign. So through the ark, Noah and his family entered into a new world, and they were the progenitors of that new world after the flood. And so too, when a man or woman places their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they too become new creations, and they are being prepared for a new world. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then what did Noah do once he left the ark? He made a sacrifice to God. Genesis 8:20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Genesis 8:20. Here we see Noah offering a burnt offering unto the Lord. And this antitype parallel is beautifully found in Ephesians 5:2, where we are told Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Amen. And what did God do once Noah left the ark? Well, God blessed Noah and his sons. Genesis 9:1. And they were blessed because they came under the covenant God made with Noah. And when you and I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and freely inherit by his grace all the blessings of the new covenant, we too are truly blessed, as Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So you don't have to barter or pay for God's blessings. You don't have to sow a seed to get a healing from God or a miracle. God has given this to us freely through Jesus Christ. And then lastly, with Noah and his sons, God established an eternal covenant by which he gave the sign of the rainbow in the air. Now, up to this time, it had not rained like it does customarily rain today. We are told in Genesis that a watery canopy enveloped the earth, keeping out much of the gamma radiation, one of the primary agents of aging. And so they had never seen rain like you and I have seen it today. But obviously, once it rained and the distillation and the breaking up of that water canopy, which fell like rain, and the underground rivulets of water that exploded through the surface of the earth, both combined, of course, created the rainbow. The rainbow, which is a biblical symbol. And the homosexuals have, in their perverted and twisted minds, have taken this symbol to use it for their abominable lifestyle. The rainbow is a biblical symbol. And it's just like the devil to take the word of God and pervert it in the most vile way that he can. Hence the rainbow sign of the LGBTQ, ABCDEFGHI, whatever, movement. But it is a biblical symbol. And we should not let the sodomites steal this symbol from the Bible believer. Amen. But as God does with every covenant he makes, there was a sign or a token. Remember, with the Abrahamic covenant, it was circumcision. With the new covenant, it is the crucified Messiah. With the Noahic covenant, it was the rainbow. Genesis 9:8-9. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. The word covenant, berit, occurs seven times in Genesis 9. Seven times, namely in verses 9, 11, 12, 13, 15, 16, and 17. Note here that the covenant God made with Noah, or Noah, was berit olam, an everlasting covenant. Just as the Davidic covenant is everlasting. The land covenant God gave to Abraham, Genesis 17:7-8, is also a berit olam, an everlasting covenant. And, of course, the new covenant is also berit olam, an everlasting covenant. Well, the covenant God made with Noah is eternal. It has direct bearing upon Jew and Gentile. The rainbow that you see in the sky was a result of the first and last global flood judging unrepentant man. And when you see a rainbow today, it is, of course, the covenantal sign that God will not flood the whole world with the flood again. Now, this is another argument for the fact that Noah's flood was universal in scope and global. It was not limited to one particular part of the earth. If it was, then this covenant would have been nullified and broken a long time ago, because we have floods, regional floods, all over the earth virtually every day. So this flood was not confined to the Mesopotamian region of the world during Noah's day. It was a worldwide flood. And much of that evidence you see in the fossilization of men, animals, and the layering of the earth and so forth. And so God established an eternal covenant with Noah and through him with all of mankind, promising that he will never destroy the earth by a universal deluge ever again. And obviously Noah serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to singularly ratify the everlasting covenant, which we call the new covenant. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 and 20. Jesus was keenly aware of the relevance, the prophetic relevance of Noah and the flood. He certainly was aware of its Christological import, pointing to him, Noah being a type of Messiah. But he also used Noah and the flood as a warning to the last generation who will be on this earth prior to his return. Him and Peter used Noah as Noah and his day as a repeat of what will occur in the last days. But the judgment in the last days will not be by water, it will be by fire. Nevertheless, the moral conditions and the way Noah was treated by the unsaved heathen will repeat itself again in the end times, right before the Lord Jesus returns. So, as Noah was a prophet preaching repentance and the judgment of God, and then judgment came without warning. Noah's world was a world that was evil continually. There was a great population explosion that occurred, and violence was everywhere to be found. Genesis 6:1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Then going down to verse 5, then the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then God says that he would destroy the earth, but he would spare the remnant, only 8 people, Noah and his family. And Jesus himself said when he likened the days of Noah to his right before his return, he said that the days of the tribulation will be shortened for the elect's sake. So just as God preserved a remnant in Noah's day, he will preserve a remnant today. Noah is a type of the tribulation saints who will be on the earth when judgment falls, and they will be preserved from those judgments. And notice that Noah is a type of the tribulation saint. Enoch is a type of the pre-tribulation raptured saint. Enoch was removed before the flood of judgment came. And it was announced in Enoch's day that the flood would come. Methuselah's name states that before he dies, it will not come. What is it? It means the flood. So again, we have Noah's day beautifully typifying end time Bible prophecy. And Noah's generation, much like ours, was only evil continually. And violence filled the earth. I don't need to sit here and give you umpteen different contemporary examples of that. And note also that Peter tells us that Noah, while he was building the ark, was a preacher of righteousness. And the righteousness of God upholds his moral law, reveals his just will, and at the same time exposes the iniquity of men's hearts, demanding that they take account and seek God's mercy with repentance. And so Noah is a type of the end time situation that we are going through. Also, baptism is a symbol, an outward symbol of our inward salvation from the filthiness of the sin nature. And it also is a type of salvation. Noah's ark going through the waters of judgment and yet himself preserved and saved is a type of Christian baptism where Christ the Lord has taken upon himself the judgment due our sins, and through faith in him and what he did for us on the cross, in the midst of God's judgment that has been poured out, we are saved from it. 1 Peter 3, verses 20 through 21. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness. No doubt he preached the coming flood of God's judgment, warning the antediluvians, that simply means before the flood, the people that lived on this earth before the flood, who lived, the lifespan of the pre-flood man was much, much longer than what it is today for several environmental and scientific reasons. But suffice to say, they were given ample time to heed Noah's warning, prophetic warning of judgment, and sadly, nobody heeded that warning and repented so that they could join Noah on his ark. And by today's standards in the church concerning the church growth movement, the seeker-sensitive movement, Noah would have been deemed a total failure because he didn't win any converts and he didn't enlarge his numbers. Join him at the Church of the First Ark. And success with God is not adding numbers to your church, although that's important. It is God who adds to the church daily, as the book of Acts tells us. Success with God is preaching his word and being obedient to it. Regardless if others hear and obey the message. Noah was perfect in that he was not sinless, of course, but he perfectly carried out God's mission. He preached and he built the ark. And again, God gave man at that point in time ample opportunity to repent. And they did not repent. Kind of like what's going on today, as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be before the coming of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking just as they were in Noah's day, and the flood will suddenly and unexpectedly come, or the flood did unexpectedly come and swept them away in God's judgment. And folks, that is what's going to happen when the rapture occurs, which could happen at any moment. We do not have a timetable for the rapture. It is a signless event. It is imminent. But when it comes, you can expect the judgments of the tribulation period to ensue quickly, just like the flood fell on the earth in Noah's day. And not only did the audience of Noah scoff at his preaching of God's judgment and the coming flood, but today they scoff at a worldwide flood that has caused all the geologic formations and the upheaval that you see now. How do I know this? Well, again, Peter mentions Noah in 2 Peter 3. And he, like Jesus, relates it to the last days before the second coming. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since our ancestors have died, all things continue as they were. So they have a uniform picture of the world's history. Nothing out of the ordinary has occurred. Men have been like they have been even since our remote ancestors. But they don't realize that that is not the case. There was a tumultuous time in Earth's past where God did rain his judgment down, and he destroyed all of the pre-flood world save Noah and his family. Verse 5, for this they, who are the they are the scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lust. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of water and then in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Again, if you doubt the flood was universal, then heed what Peter says here. Peter says the world itself was submersed in the Noahic flood. It wasn't just one particular region of the world. It was the whole world that God judged with the flood in Noah's day. And people scoff at that, particularly secular scientists of an evolutionary bent. They scoff and mock of a worldwide flood that created the current geological formations that are seen today. They believe it goes back into eons ago, and that our ancestors have continued to exist and die in a uniform pattern without disturbance. But God separated the old order and the new order by the cataclysmic worldwide flood. And in the future, Peter goes on to say that God will then judge the world. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, he will judge and destroy or renovate the world by fire. And that, of course, refers to the close of the day of the Lord at the end of Christ's thousand-year kingdom, when the destruction of the heavens and the earth ends the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will begin with the judgments of the tribulation period, starting in Revelation 6 with the six seals judgments, and will go all the way through, include the second coming, and to then be consummated and completed at the end of the millennial kingdom. That is the day of the Lord, literally 1,000 years. As Peter said earlier, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So it all beautifully works together in complementary fashion. And we should be like Noah. We should be preaching the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God's holy and moral law, that if violated and disobeyed and despised will inevitably bring the righteous judgment of God. And the only place where we can have refuge from this coming divine judgment is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Noah and his family found refuge and salvation from God's judgment when he brought the waters, the flood waters, upon an entire world and civilization. So Noah certainly is not only a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming, but as we've seen here, he is also serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. And the Lord certainly approved of what Noah did. He certainly affirmed his existence, the building of a literal wooden ark, and the reality of a worldwide flood. So Jesus did not consider this a myth, an untrue story, or a hyperbole to enhance the drama of the narrative. No, Noah literally existed. He walked with God. God warned him of the watery judgment to come, of the global flood, and Noah made preparations to escape this judgment that God would pour out on a wicked and unbelieving world. And the Lord Jesus says that that people will be like they were in Noah's day. They will scoff. They will scoff at what you say. They will not listen to you, and they will perish. Luke 17:26, Jesus says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So they will be totally unprepared in the future when God's judgment is poured out on this wicked, Christ-rejecting world. And the righteous will be spared. They will be delivered. They will escape that judgment. And note that Enoch, God took Enoch before the flood. Again, he's a type of the raptured church. Whereas Noah, going through the waters of tribulation, is a type and shadow of the tribulation saints, the 144,000 and the Gentiles who get saved during the seven-year tribulation. So again, we have an excellent and consistent typology that the Holy Spirit utilizes here with Noah, not only as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as a prophetic type and descriptive of what conditions will be like right before Jesus returns. They will be an exact duplication of the environment and the condition that obtained during Noah's day. And the church at large, sadly, is getting away from end-time prophecy. The rapture of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which is biblically based, is being mocked and ridiculed. Back when I was saved in the early 80s, it was already a foregone conclusion that the rapture, the Bible teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. It was already a foregone conclusion that Israel is a fulfillment, the great fulfillment of end-time Bible prophecy, with the many other end-time signs that certainly were pointing to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, that is not so common and universal in the church. Sad to say. And some of it is due to, a variety of factors. The great apostasy going on in the church, indifference, ignorance, a departure from the importance of Bible prophecy. And the Lord does not let his people remain in ignorance. He gives us signs to indicate the time and seasons we are living in. And folks, we are living in a time when those who do faithfully preach the judgment of God for those who do not believe the gospel and the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ are not taken seriously by and large. And sadly, some of that has been the church's own doing. There are people who have turned Bible prophecy into sheer sensationalism. They literally will take the paper each day, read it, read the newspaper in one hand, and then fit the Bible within those news events of that day. And that's there is a balance. I see that all the time. People trying to fit the daily events of the newspaper into Bible prophecy. Like, for instance, when the Brexit occurred, when Britain removed itself from the EU, some were trying to say that that was in Bible prophecy. No, it's not. The only thing you and I need to know is that there at the end, right before the Lord returns, there will be a 10-nation confederacy. Now, the UN has divided the globe up into 10 global regions. It could be that. Or it could be a 10-nation confederacy that has its roots in the EU, the European Union. However, and wherever it comes from, know that the Bible prophecy does teach that in the future there will be a 10-nation confederacy from out of which the Antichrist, whose origin is Roman and Italian, according to Daniel 9, 26 and 27, will then rule over the entire world. So there will be a one-world global government. But we should, in the meantime, fight for American sovereignty, I should say. But eventually, these globalists, these elitists will get their way, and they will unwittingly give their kingdoms to the beast, John tells us. And it will be from the 10-nation confederacy. So we need to be careful about trying to fit daily events that we get from the news into the Bible, unless there's an obvious match. And that's why now, unfortunately, because Bible prophecy has been misused by sensationalists, it's not really taken seriously in much of the, even the non-denominational Bible churches. They simply don't want to deal with it because of the abuse that has been done in the name of Bible prophecy. But that doesn't mean that we should leave off. We need to obviously pay attention, especially when the Bible's very clear that at the end of days, God would reconstitute the Jewish nation by bringing the Jewish people back into their ancient homeland. He promised them as a everlasting possession. That, on the face of it, is an end time fulfillment of prophecy and should hold our attention that, yes, we are far nearer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ than we previously were prior to May 14th, 1948, with the rebirth of Israel, which Isaiah 66 tells us that Israel will be born in one day, not only nationally, but of course, that's a dual fulfillment there. They will also be born again in one day when the Messiah returns. So we'll be looking at that prophecy, of course, next week when we return to our Illuminations from Isaiah study. Nine, prophesying that Israel would be born in one day, both nationally and then, of course, at the end of the tribulation period when the Messiah returns, they will be born, spiritually born again in one day when they shall look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. But getting back to Noah, he is definitely an example God holds up to us, not only as pointing in a succinct way to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, but he's also an example that we should heed to follow. He was obedient to God's call when he was vastly outnumbered by millions of people who rejected God's call to repentance before the flood. He alone survived that. So it proves true that cliche that If you are the only one siding with God against the millions, that constitutes a majority. And Noah was the only light in that dark pre-flood world who stood true to God's call, and he obediently preached the Word of God, no doubt calling on that wicked, evil civilization to repent and escape God's judgment, which was soon to come by the global flood. You and I, out of love for the lost and the rebellious sinner, need to warn him or her that judgment is coming. If it doesn't come in the tribulation in our lifetime, it's certainly going to come in the life hereafter in the fires of a Christless hell. And for that reason, we need to be like Noah and warn the lost that they are headed for a horrible eternity. But God is not willing they should end up there, perishing in their sins, but they can find refuge and salvation, deliverance from the wrath of God through the one who bore that wrath and punishment for them on the cross as their sinless substitute. So even in the story of Noah, we have the gospel of grace revealed and offered to the sinner, so that those who believe shall not be condemned, but have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah is a beautiful example of that, as he points us to Messiah Jesus.